Good evening. Thank you very much for your warm welcome. It's lovely. A number of you came up to me earlier and just welcomed me. Thank you. That really does help the speaker as he begins. I was so encouraged. I mean, I've noticed you've been doing this for a number of years. It's so encouraging to hear of a church just trying to think through some of the issues that come up in life and how to think about them biblically. And so it was really encouragement to be asked, and I hope tonight that it will be helpful. I agreed, I think, to do this talk about 6 months ago, and then as I started to get into the prep, I thought, oh no, this is going to be tough. It's going to be tough because as I thought about grief and loss, and I thought about my own history, I don't have many stories to tell of deep loss and grief. However, as I get older, you do find yourself becoming more fragile and getting closer to those moments of deep grief and loss. So, and as I come to talk to a congregation I don't really know, I don't know what your history is. I don't know if someone here tonight is very much in the midst of grief and loss. And so I want to hopefully try and tread carefully and gently as we come to this topic tonight. I do want to try and broaden out grief and loss, because there are many things that we suffer loss in life. So if you ever have suffered loss and grief, you will know there's not a formula for facing or dealing with that kind of suffering. The gospel doesn't give us a formula as we read the scriptures. It gives us the person of Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's my aim tonight. I hope as we talk about grief and loss that what you're left with is the person of Lord Jesus Christ and a better understanding of how he meets us in our grief and loss. But if you, like me, haven't really faced such suffering and loss and grief, it's really good for us to be here tonight, isn't it? Because, well, it's going to happen at some stage in life. Life, you can't avoid it. It will happen. There'll be things that are dear to us we will lose. We live in a broken world. But learning to deal with grief and loss shaped by the hope of the gospel really does make all the difference. So let me just start with a little definition that I've been trying to work with as I've been preparing this talk. Definition of loss. I think loss is at the heart of the human existence and the gospel. And that's why it's a good topic to think about together. For though I don't know your history or present experience of loss, I know for all of us we will experience loss. See, loss is a particular kind of pain. It's to do with something you love, a good thing that makes life beautiful. It's something that you come to realize is fragile. You have it no longer, and you can't get it back. It can be something good you still have, but you recognize is fragile and is at threat, and one day it will be gone. In shorthand, there are things that are not a delight to lose. There are things in our lives we would not like to lose. I wonder what are those things in your life that you would not like to lose? Just some time before Christmas, I think it was the week before Christmas, an East Lothian bus decided to drive into the side of our car to the point where it's not really repairable. And there's a bit of frustration, there's a bit of irritation of that at Christmas time, but it's not something I feel great loss over, great pain over. It's not something that brings great security to my life, having a car that is in working order. However, as I thought about it, if I had to lose my ability to provide for my family, or worse, lose one of my children, or lose my wife, I can imagine that would be an uncomprehendable hurt and pain. So what are things in your life feel that you wouldn't like to lose or feel fragile and at threat? If those in the caring profession or you may have heard of Kubler-Ross, the five stages of grief, it's become a very embedded in our culture. For those who are unfamiliar with Kubler-Ross, she was a psychiatrist, one of the first people really to study the process of grieving. And the way she did it was she observed the emotional experience of those who were terminally ill patients. And she came up with this model of five stages. And what makes it so plausible, I think, is because it is a kind of stage theory. Stage means a sort of step in progression. So she had the first stage as denial. This is the shock reaction. It can't be true. No, not me. Or we refuse to believe what has happened. Then there's the anger stage. Resentment grows. Why me? Why my child? This isn't fair. We direct blame towards God, others, ourselves. We feel agitated, irritated, moody, on edge. Then there's the bargaining stage. We try to make a deal, insisting that things be the way they used to be. God, if you heal my little girl, then I'll never drink again. We call a temporary truce with God. Then there's the depression stage. Now we say, yes, me. It's the courage to admit our losses brings sadness. A sadness which can be unhealthy, healthy mourning and grieving. Or there's the hopelessness, which is unhealthy mourning and grieving. And then finally, there's the acceptance stage. Now we face our loss calmly. It's time of silent reflection and regrouping. Life has to go on. What do I do now? Now, I think there are some things wrong with this model, and we're going to come to them in a moment after we've heard God's words. But I do want to just highlight two things that are really helpful that Kubler-Ross did for us. One, she started the conversation about grief. She brought it to the forefront. It got us talking about the subject, get us thinking about how do people grieve. That's been really, really helpful. And secondly, she saw that the grieving was a process. It wasn't an event, something we just get over quickly. No, it is a process. I was just noticing one of my friends the other day was remarking on the 7th year anniversary of their parents' funeral and noting that she still cries, still finds great sadness, still giggles over some memories when she thinks of her parents. No, the grief can often stay with us for a very long time. As you think about your own history with grief, whether you have experienced grief personally or have walked alongside someone, I wonder, does that model fit? Were there other emotions that were significant that aren't mentioned in Kubler-Ross's model? So I want us to take a look at John 11. We're going to spend quite a bit of time here, and then we're going to come back to Kubler-Ross and just have a rethink about what is maybe missing. So look up John chapter 11. We'll read from verse 17 to verse 44. So we arrive at the bit of the story. Jesus has heard that his friend Lazarus is ill. He's told his disciples, no, we're not going to go just yet. We're going to wait. And we pick up the story of him arriving. Now, when Jesus came, I'm reading from the ESV. Sorry if that doesn't match your translation. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them and concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. When Jesus had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, The teacher is here and he is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were there with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and greatly troubled. And he said to her, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, See how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not he who had opened his eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone, Martha, the sister of the dead man. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. Now, there are many puzzles to this story. It's a story of loss transformed by hope, but there are puzzles. Why does Jesus wait so long such that his friend will die? Why does Jesus then weep before he raises Lazarus from the dead? If he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, isn't that going to bring joy? Why is there weeping? So I think this story is quite helpful as we think about grief and loss. And I'm not going to try and say everything about this story, but I want to try and say a couple of things that hopefully will help us as we think about the subject. The first is, I think this teaches how to grieve honestly, but not critically. I'll explain that in a minute. But look at the sister's response. There's a contrast between how Martha responds to Jesus and how Mary responds to Jesus. Martha says, If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Mary says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. See, both Mary and Martha have questions. Reveal a very important reality, I think, when it comes to suffering and loss. Because I think often in loss, there is a double suffering. There's not just the pain of the loss of a dear child or friend or wife or job or home or whatever else you may feel pain and loss over. It raises questions about God. For both Martha and Mary, it raises the question. Is God big enough? Does he care enough? Will he come to help? Now, Martha's response is a bit different. Martha's response to Jesus, I know if you had come in time, then Lazarus would have been okay. But even now, I still trust you. Mary's response, there's a kind of a positiveness to there. There's a positive edge to Martha's response to Jesus. Mary's response is a bit different. If you had come in time, then Lazarus would have been okay. It's hard to tell, but you can imagine Mary being a little bit annoyed that Jesus has taken a long time to come. But Jesus doesn't condemn her, doesn't condemn Mary for the way she responds. Rather, he is moved with compassion and deals with her gently with her. See, Jesus models for us how we are to care for those who suffer loss and grief. Now, we are not Jesus. We're not called to raise the dead to life. But we are called to incarnate Christ in our relationships. And I think often when people are going through hard times, suffering loss and pain, it can stir up lots of angry questions and often directed towards God. And sometimes that can irritate us. Sometimes that can make us feel impatient. But notice that Jesus doesn't condemn Mary for her questions. He deals gently with her. He is patient with her. He is moved by her. See, those who have suffered loss will have big questions about God. And we need to learn to be patient. We need to be gentle. We need to listen. And we need to do all those three things for a long time. Now, what about if we're going through the grief and loss ourselves? What does John 11 have to say to us in how we see Mary and Martha respond? Well, let's look at Martha. It's hard to understand exactly what Martha means in verse 22, that she knows that Jesus will raise the dead to life. But looking forward to verse 39, we see that she does not exactly expect Jesus to raise Lazarus there and then. So it's safe to assume that whatever she meant, she does not blame Jesus for her brother's death. Martha doesn't paint a black mark on Jesus. His failure to come immediately does not get noted in Martha's notebook. Her words are not words of complaint or criticism, but rather they're of trust. Our response to Jesus would be to give him a right talking to, explaining to him how selfish he had been. If you really cared, Jesus, you'd have come straight away. It would have been the response very much like the Jews. The Jews said, but some of them said, could not he who had opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? See, the Jews think Jesus is fake. And Martha stands in contrast to the Jews. Martha's heart is heavy. She has many questions about the whole thing and the way the whole thing has turned out. But she chooses to meet Jesus, and she does so in a spirit of faith. Martha's faith is not unquestioning faith. This is not blind faith. Rather, it's faith that is shaped by hope. She really does believe that Jesus on the last day will raise the dead to life. Now, I'm not saying that in our grieving, we shouldn't bring our heartfelt questions to God. That it would be to be numb and emotionless. I think Martha teaches us how we bring those questions to God. We bring them with an attitude of faith. See, Christian faith refuses to test God, demand he jump through our hoops. I only believe if you find me a job, heal my mother, sort out my financial problems. It's of the essence of faith that if Jesus is God, he always does what is right and good. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." Now notice what Paul is saying there in 1 Thessalonians. It's not that we shouldn't grieve, just that we should grieve differently than those who have no hope. Even in this context of hope, we still grieve, and that is appropriate. Jesus is saying in John 11, there needs to be tears. We need to bring our questions to him. But how we bring those questions is important. I mean, Jesus himself wept at his friend's tomb. And the Bible does not dismiss or minimize grief, and we should underestimate its impact. But we grieve differently than those without hope. See what Martha does. What does Martha do? She goes to Jesus. She doesn't criticize him, and she remembers what God has said. I think that's a good model for how we should operate when we are feeling that acute pain of grief and loss. We go to the one who is hope. We bring our questions, we wrestle with them with him, and we remember all that God has promised and said he would do. What does Jesus do? He listens both to Martha and Mary. He doesn't condemn them. He gives them hope. He is present, and he weeps with them. Jesus gives us a good model of how we should care and walk with those who are going through deep pain and loss. Second point, Jesus grieves with us. And it's those last two points I just mentioned. He was present and he wept. I want us to think about it a bit further. When our grief is debilitating, and if it feels impossible to function, and when it feels impossible to function, God doesn't sit aloof in heaven. He does not leave us to figure out how to handle grief on our own or how to cast about for resources to get through it. He walks every step of the journey with us. See, I think one of the surprising things in this story is that Jesus weeps, knowing that Lazarus is about to walk out that grave alive. See, I think Jesus weeping shows us this. God is an emotional being. He is affected by our pain and loss. It is not only that God is aware of our grief and is concerned about it, he also experiences grief at first hand. As we've seen, he wept at the death of Lazarus. He feels it inside. It's not an alien thing, concept to him, or an alien emotion. Even though he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, Jesus gets grief. He looks out on a world from the inside. And it's likely as a child or an adult, Jesus lost his dad, Joseph, his earthly father. He knows what it's like to face death because he went through it. And it's not only the son who gets grief. God the Father watched his own son go through death. God created a perfect world. And what must it have been like to watch us mar and twist his beautiful creation? What a staggering loss. See, he sees and hears and bears and feels every grief and sorrow of every person on this broken planet. Can you imagine that degree of pain and hurt? His own grief over his broken creation is probably grief we will never comprehend or understand. And on top of that, he knows and grieves every single wrong done, every death mourned, every relationship damaged, every betrayal, every disappointment, every lost job or home or dream, every sparrow that falls. Our pain is a tiny slice of God's grief that he feels all the time. Think about being infinite and being able to take on an infinite amount of grief and sorrow. As we take our sorrow to the Lord, we see that he will bear them and carry them. It's an opportunity to know him in a deeper way. So what should we do with our grief and loss? John 11 says, take it to Jesus, because he knows the pain and because he is God with us, Emmanuel. God stood right next to Martha and Mary. He weeps with them, and he was with them. As believers who grieve, we do not live as those who have no hope. Yes, we grieve. Yes, we cry. Yes, we feel hurt. But we are not simply dust in the wind or drops of water in an endless sea. We are created beings. We can know the one who created us. We are comforted, but not by knowing the stages of predictable process. We are comforted by a person, Jesus. And because of this, we can comfort each other. And finally, Jesus brings hope. So we've seen that we can bring our questions to Jesus. We've seen that Jesus stands with us. He understands our pain and loss. And finally, Jesus brings hope. God committed to fixing the lost, restoring the creation, and redeeming us. And John shows us that the best we can do with death is comfort. We see that in the way that the Jews around about Martha and Mary, all they could do was be present and weep. You know, we send flowers, we send cards, we can arrange a nice funeral to ease the mourning, and we can remind ourselves of happy memories. Best we can do is delay death, invest time and money into medical research. We can send our armies to catch those who seek to steal. But we can't give life back. We can't raise the dead. The Jews believed that they were in the inside track to heaven because they were God's chosen people. Verse 24. But Jesus' response to Martha is one of challenge. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? In other words, Martha, do you believe that I am the one who will raise the dead and give life to those who believe in me? See, hope comes in the form of a person, Jesus Christ, who has the power to transform death to life. Grief is really, really hard. It hurts like crazy. But the Lord has broken death's power, and therefore his children who have died are with him. And he is with us. And before you know it, we will be together with him and with them. That removes death's sting. It really does. Even in the rending ache of grief, with the Holy Spirit's help, we can hang on to Jesus and grieve with the hope that his death and resurrection brought us life. Knowing that Jesus can transform death to life makes all the difference when we are doing battle with the strong emotions that often come with loss. Now, let me just, in the last couple of minutes, just return to Kubler-Ross. What does John 11 have to say to Kubler-Ross and our five stages? Well, the first thing I have to say first is that as we've looked at John 11, it's not all that the Bible has to say about grief. But it does say something very important and significant. See, it's shown us that hope in Christ transforms grief. It doesn't remove the tears, but hope can remove the sting of death and shape our emotions in a positive way. Let me just think of just two brief examples. Think about how hope would change the strong emotions of denial. Hope enables us to face our losses because God is with us. And we don't need to deny it or be overcome with it. What about anger? Our anger can be transformed. I think often our anger, we're saying, this is wrong. And often with God, we can have angry questions. Well, hope can transform our anger to enabling us to have a dialogue with God, to be able to take our hard questions to God and talk to him and listen to him. So grief is an intensely personal experience. Some people respond with a great deal of emotion, others very stoically. Some express anger, others express resignation. People don't feel a range of emotions. This is not to say that what Kubler-Ross is called stages does not validly describe five ways that some people can go through in their grief. The problem is making these stages normative for how everyone experiences grief. See, the problem in the grief is not that it just has five intense emotions, it has a ton of them. There's lots of them. And they happen in all different kinds of ways. And John 11 puts Jesus right at the center with us as we do battle with those emotions, as we do battle with loss. He stands as God with us. He stands as the one who is able to bring life to death. He stands as the one who weeps with us. And the second thing I think John 11 says to Kubler-Ross model, the problem, one of the observations of Kubler-Ross model is that it doesn't really involve other people. See, John 11 pulls in the Lord Jesus and his people who can stand around those who are struggling with grief and loss. We can incarnate Christ Jesus to one another who are going through that deep pain of loss. We can pray with them. We can weep with them. We can encourage them. We can read the Bible with them. We can sit with them. And all those things brings the Lord Jesus Christ into the pain and loss. I'm going to end there. I hope that's helpful. I hope, if anything, is put the Lord Jesus at the center of our grief and loss. Let me pray. Father God, we are so thankful that you know what it feels like to suffer loss and grief. Though that when we are feeling those deep pains, that we can run to a God who knows what it's like. We can run to God, Lord, and know that you are weeping with us. Lord, we're thankful that we can bring our questions to you, the things we find hard and the things we struggle with. Thank you, Lord, that you're willing to listen to them and hear them. Thank you that you're willing to talk to us. Father God, thank you that as you stand with us, as you weep with us, you bring hope. Lord, thank you that you are able to raise the dead to life. And so I pray for all of us, Lord. Pray, Lord, as we all, when we endure that pain, when we meet the losses in life, Lord, would Jesus' words to Martha stir us to have faith enough to cling on to you and know that you can transform the things that feel like death to us to life. So I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.